Have any of you ever had the experience of waking up in a hospital room, not really knowing where you are, what happened, or why you're there? It's a pretty unique experience. I know some of you have probably experienced it. I know we also have a lot of you who are nurses, work in the hospital, and you've probably seen people experience that several times. If you've ever been around that, whether it's you or a family member, or whether you've worked at the hospital, there's a few really unique things about it. One of those is that at first you're confused, and then that confusion can really quickly become anger. You don't know where you are, you don't know what's going on, you feel really helpless, and it's easy to start to get really angry about that. You think things like, why are they keeping me here? What have they done to me while I was asleep? What happened to me? Why are they keeping me here? And then slowly you realize that there's a purpose to what's going on, that it's not pointless. So you realize, okay, I'm supposed to be here. And then as you understand more and more of what's happened and what's going on, you slowly become more and more appreciative. When you realize the dire situation that you were in, when you realize how much trouble you were in, and then you realize that someone stepped in, you become incredibly grateful. And the truth is, as you're recognizing what's going on, as you're kind of coming out of that that place of confusion, that place of anger, until you realize your desperate situation, you don't really appreciate those who saved you. Until you really realize where you were and what had happened, you don't really appreciate those who had stepped in to save you from that. Today, we're back in Ephesians chapter 2, and you can turn there in your Bible. We're in Ephesians chapter 2, and we haven't been here for a couple weeks. Last week, we had our baptism service, and last week, Jamie shared with us not only what they're doing at Oakwood, but a beautiful message. If you missed that, I encourage you to go back and listen to that. Good stuff about the church plan at Oakwood Estates, and really good stuff about stepping out in faith. We did that last week. Beautiful service, 11 baptisms. If you weren't here, from elementary school age to old people my age, and everything in between. It was an incredible Sunday. So today we step back into Ephesians chapter 2, and as we get through, you'll see that this is the perfect follow-up to a baptism Sunday, what we're going to be talking about today. So if you remember, I want to take you back to where we started in chapter 2. Remember I told you we had to start with the bad news before we got to the good news? And the bad news was those first three verses. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously lived according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also." We began a couple weeks ago about first talking about our sin. The enemy, in our day and age, something really interesting has happened. The enemy has tried really hard and been very effective in getting rid of the idea of sin. Today, we're going to talk about grace, but we don't really understand grace. We don't really appreciate grace. We don't really know what grace is unless we first understand that we need it. I was reading this week, one of my favorite authors, I know I've quoted him many times in here, but his name is N.T. Wright, and talking about this passage, he says, "Often today, people don't believe there's much wrong with the human race and with themselves in particular. As a result, they don't see very much need for God's grace." You see, that's what the enemy is accomplishing in us today. That's the society of everything is okay. Everything is permissible. And because what's so dangerous about that is because when we do away with sin, then grace is no longer grace. We have no need for a kind, loving God. We have no need for a Savior. And so that's where we have to start today. The whole message today is about grace. That's what we're going to be talking about. But we have to understand, we have to kind of wake up from that sleep that we've been in, and we have to understand the dire situation. And then we can appreciate the one who stepped in to save us from that. So as we talk more about the depths of God's amazing grace, I want us to be really clear today that we desperately need this. We desperately need this. And so I'm going to read for you again Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And today we're really going to concentrate on those last several verses, 6 through 10. But I want to get our context. So I'm going to read all 10 of those verses again. You can read along with me, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously lived, according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were, by our very nature, children under wrath, as the others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ. Even though we were dead in trespasses, you are saved by grace." Now, here's what we're going to talk about today. "He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For we are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." Today's passage in verse 5, I don't know if you remember 2 weeks ago, but I said that's the central verse. That's the theme verse for these tens. Everything hinges on that. And the two themes in there, the big ideas are in Christ and grace. That's what it's all about. This has been accomplished in Christ, and it's God's grace. And so that's where we're going to go, and that's what we're going to talk about. And today, we're going to talk about grace with purpose. Grace with purpose. And so here's what I want to talk you through in those six verses, or in the verses 6 through 10. First, what is it that God did? What did God do? What did he accomplish? The second thing is, why did God do it? This incredible thing that we've read about, why did God do it? And finally, how did he do it? How did God accomplish this? And then what I want to do once we understand those three questions is we truly get to see the beauty in verse 10. Verse 10 is an incredible verse, and we really get to see the beauty. This is answering, when we started, I don't know if you remember, but as we started this in chapter 1, we were reading through Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus, and these were all the things Paul was praying for. And actually, after I preached on that, what I did is I typed out those points of prayer, and I've hung them over my desk, and when I sit down at my desk every time, I pray for you guys. I pray Paul's prayer for you. And one of the big ones, and that's what we're going to talk about today, was back in Ephesians 1:19. When he says, I pray that you would know, that you would understand in verse 19, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the mighty working of his strength. And so that's my prayer that I hope we're answering today. Let me pray for us as we begin. Father, as we come to you, I ask that you would reveal to us your amazing power that you have displayed, that you have put to use for our good. Father, as we wake up more and more every day to our dire situation, I ask that we would see more and more every day the beauty and the power of your grace. Father, as we look at these verses today, I ask that we would just understand that a little better than we did when we walked through the door. Father, bring us closer to you now. Bless us with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 6, what did God do? This is a great verse. This is one of my favorites. He said, he also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus. One of the things I love about that verse is its past tense. So often we think about being seated in heaven as something that's going to come way in the future, right? But that's a past tense verse. This is something that God has already accomplished. If you remember 2 weeks ago, we said that Christ's death is our death for the forgiveness of our sins. That's our punishment. And Christ's resurrection is our resurrection to brand new life, resurrected as children of God. Now, we saw the picture of this last week, right? That's what we did up here. That's the picture of when I've put my faith in Jesus, the old self has died and been buried. And that new self has been raised again, raised to new life with Jesus Christ as a child of God, as one who's forgiven, as one who's no longer condemned. So today, we get to see what that means. We get to see exactly what it is that God did for us. Now, in verses 5 and 6 in there is a lot of action from God. don't know if you realize that, but he made us alive. He saved us. He raised us. He seated us. Those two verses, there's a lot of God's action. He's doing a lot of things there. And because of that, there's been a complete change in our status. In who we are and where we are has been changed because of these actions of God. Because the fact that he made us alive, he saved us, he raised us up, and he seated us. We are in a different place, and we are a different person. Now, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. So let me remind you of where Christ is seated. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, he exercised his power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he subjected everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. So that's where Christ is seated. And guess where we are? right there next to him. Now, I want to be really careful. This does not mean that I am at God's right hand and I am given dominion over all things. That's not what that means. What that means is that Christ's victory over death is my victory, that I get to enter victory with him, that I get to be there with him. That idea of seated is the idea of victory. And that makes sense to us, right? You can see that picture. He's gone. He's done his work on earth. He's humbled himself in Philippians chapter 2, becoming a man obedient to death on the cross. And then he has been raised again. He's been victorious over death. And then what does he do? He goes and he sits down. That's that idea of it's over. The job is done. I have been victorious, and I'm going to be seated now on my throne in heaven. And so that's the victory. The war has been won, and we are right there with him. When he sits down, we get to be there with him. That victory is our victory. That's what God has done for us. That's what he has accomplished. But why? Why did God do this? I want you to look now at verse 7 today in our passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. It says, so that, this is the reason that he seated us with Christ, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. That's where the message today comes from, grace with purpose. Grace with purpose. This is the purpose behind the grace that he has shown us. This is the purpose behind everything that he's done for us. Let me walk you through this. It says, in the coming ages. This is a continuing thing. The work that God has done in our life, he continues to do in our life. This is something that he has done for the purpose of the coming ages. This is something that is generational, that God continues to do as the world continues to turn on. To spin on, God continues to show his grace. And it's through his kindness to us. We're the vehicles for that demonstration. God shows his grace to the world, and how does he do it? He doesn't just light up the sky with the words. How does he show his goodness, his kindness, his grace to the world? Through me, through us. We are the vehicles for God's grace. People in our world see the character of God. They see his goodness. They see his grace. They see the abundant salvation that he provides. They see the character of God through you and me. That's how he has chosen to display that. Unworthy, right? We are not up to the task, but thankfully it's not up to us. We're going to talk about that some more as we go, because it is in Christ Jesus. In the coming ages, through his kindness to us, in Christ Jesus. And we're going to talk a bunch more about that in a minute. But I want you to know as we go into that Christ is the vital component. Christ is the piece that has to be there. Without his work on the cross and his resurrection, this demonstration of God's grace does not take place. Doesn't happen without Christ's work on the cross. God's grace, I want you to understand, God's grace is simply a point of theology until we see it put into action in those he loves. We can talk about God's grace. We can talk about what it is and what the Bible means, but we don't see his grace. until it's put into action, until we experience it, until God does this work in us. God's grace is simply a point of theology until we see it put into action. So I want to show you now why Christ's work is the vital component. That's that next couple of verses. Verses 8 and 9 says, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast." Paul clarifies the how here by giving us the, here's how it was done, here's not how it was done. He gives us the positive and negative there. And so in verse 8, he tells us this is how it was done. All of a sudden in verse 8, we have a word that pops up that has not been in this passage yet. What word is that? Faith. Now we've talked all this stuff about salvation and Christ's work and our death and resurrection with him, and yet faith has not been mentioned yet. This is the first time it pops up in verse 8 all of a sudden. So what is faith? What does faith have to do with all this? What role does faith play in all of this? Now, faith is, and hopefully we can clarify this today, faith is much more, so much more than an intellectual recognition. I think sometimes we think that sometimes. It's like, okay, I've heard the story of Jesus. I understand the story of Jesus. I accept that it's true. Faith is much more than an intellectual recognition. It's not simply understanding something. It is a belief that is intimately embraced and applied to our lives. Let me tell you that again. Faith is a belief that is intimately held to, and it is applied to our life. If it's not an intimate thing, if it's not more than just intellectual, if it's not an intimate thing, and it's not applied to our lives, it's not faith. That's not what it is. So in saying that, then, the mistake that we often make is that we attribute faith to ourselves. We attribute faith to ourselves. Here's what I mean by that. If we go back to the passage in verse 8, it says, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift." When it says this is not from yourselves, it refers back to the grace, the salvation, and the faith. It's talking that this refers back to all those things. This is not from yourselves. Faith is not works. It is not something that we accomplish. Your faith is not something that you've accomplished. We can't attribute that to ourselves. Even the faith that we have, when I have this belief that I have intimately held to and that has been applied to my life, that faith that I have is a gift from God. It is not something Shane has accomplished because I'm so smart or I'm so righteous or I'm so pure that I turn to God in my own power. Faith is not works. Even the faith we have comes from God. And to clarify that, like I said, Paul says, here's what this grace is. And then in verse 9, he clarifies it by doing what? He says, now let me make it clear. This is not what happened. This is not how this works. In verse 9, he says, not from works so that no one can boast. This had nothing to do with you. Nothing to do with you. There is absolutely no product of our own lives that can save us. There is no product of our own life. In fact, what does the products of our own lives do? What do all my works end up doing? They're, as the Bible says, as filthy rags. My works are what cast me into darkness. There is no product of our lives that can save us. There is absolutely no room then for boasting. There is no room for giving even that much credit to me. There is no room for boasting. The passage as a whole, even the verses we've already read, makes this abundantly clear, because all that we've read in these 10 verses is possessive, excuse me, towards God. Possessive towards God. If you look back, it's his grace, his kindness, God's gift, his workmanship. Do you see how this is all his? Everything we're talking about is his. He's the one who's done it. He's the one that's accomplished it. So just to be clear, Paul tells us that none of this is accomplished by our works, and all of it is accomplished by God. Now, The how, then, remember we started with the why. The how is vitally important to the why. The sub-purpose of excluding our boasting feeds into the larger purpose of displaying God's grace, right? If we're going to display God's grace, then my boasting has to be taken out of the picture, doesn't it? That's why the how, that's why Christ's work, that's why God accomplishing all of it and me accomplishing none of it, that's why that's so important. If any of this was accomplished through our works, then it would not be a demonstration of God's grace, would it? If even the little bit was, Shane did that part. Well, then this is not demonstrating God's grace because I deserved at least a little bit of it. See, that's why that how is so important. That's why that how is so important because it feeds into that greater purpose of why. This is what God's accomplishing, so this is why he did it that way. The world would see we are good and not God is good if any of this was my works. Romans 11:6 sums this up perfectly. Romans 11:6 says, "Now if by grace, then not by works. Otherwise, grace ceases to be grace." Grace ceases to be grace. So, if you get nothing else today, if you're taking notes, I'll sum this all up in this right here. We are not saved by good works. We are saved for good works. We are not saved by good works, but that is God's purpose in saving us, is for good works. And then once we understand that, we get to see that beautiful picture in verse 10. If you go back, beautiful picture in verse 10, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "For," because of all this stuff that we just talked about, "for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." We are not saved by our works, we're saved for them. He has saved us so that we can do good works. Now, this is who you are in Christ. This is who you are. Workmanship here has these undertones of artwork that God is a craftsman. There's these artistic overtones to it. You are God's work of art. This from the very beginning of time, he had this incredible plan to show his grace to the world, and he did it through you, his work of art. You are his workmanship. You have been recreated. You have been created, born again in Christ Jesus for good works so that people would be able to see who God is. He has made you for a purpose. He planned ahead of time that the world would be blessed through you. Now, what does that look like? I thought of an illustration today that I want to share with you. First, I want to show you a picture of some music. So I know it's kind of far away, but does anybody know what song that is? I like how some of you are squinting. I know it's really far away. You're welcome to come look closer at the screen if you think you can pick it out. All right, now let me play the song for you. Do you know what song that is? Here's the thing. Probably 5 generations of people know what song that is from the first note, don't they? Do you know what happened first? That. That's what happened first. You see, that artist, that composer, prepared ahead of time. All those little dots and squiggles all over that page. He said, I'm going to bless people. I'm going to create something that the world's going to hear, and it's going to be incredible. That's the picture. You are that work of art. God has prepared ahead of time. He said, I am making this beautiful work of art, you. And he said, the world's going to be amazed, and they're going to see how great, how good I am. That's what God is accomplishing. That is his grace with purpose. It's not meaningless. It's not pointless. It's not just some good story. That's the purpose behind the incredible grace that he has shown us. You are a masterpiece. He has composed you ahead of time in order to bring to fruition the beauty that he wants the world to see. So today, we haven't been able to do this much this year, but we're going to take communion together. And part of the reason I want to do this today is to bring us back to where we started. Remember, you know, we can stand here all day long and talk about a beautiful work of art and the masterpiece that you are. But remember, grace is meaningless unless we first understand that we need it. And so that's why we come and we remember and we celebrate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that we recognize that it was his blood that was shed. This isn't a simple thing. This isn't an easy thing. It was his body that was broken for you and for me. That's where this all comes from. And so what I want to do today is I want to invite Kayla back up. Kayla and I are actually going to sing a song. And we're going to celebrate communion together. So what I want you to do is you have a couple options today, actually three. If you want to come forward and just grab the cup and the bread for yourself and go sit back down, you can do that. Also, always encourage this. If someone in your household, I'd encourage the head of your household, the man, to come up and gather communion for your family and bring it back to you. That would be great. We also have two of our deacons that will be going around with trays as well. So you can flag one of them down if you don't want to come up, you don't want to walk to the front, then they'll be coming around too. So you have all of those options this morning. So I want you to do one of those things as we sing this last song and bring it back to your seat. And then after the song's over, I'll come up and we'll all partake together. And so you can grab the cup and the bread, bring it back to your seat. And then, like I said, when the song's over, then we'll all partake together.
Hear the voice of love that's calling. There's a chair that waits for you, and a friend who understands everything you're going through. But you keep standing at a distance in the shadow of your shame. There's a light of hope that's shining. Won't you come and take your place? Bring it all to the table. Sorrow and your sadness, there's a Savior and he calls. Bring it all to the table. He can't see the weight you carry, the fear that holds your heart. Trials, all your 'cause nothing he had seen before. For all your sin, all your sorrow and your sadness, there's a Savior and he calls, bring it all to the table. Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and 24. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night he was betrayed, Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, said, 'This is my body, which is for you.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So often as we talk about what Christ has done for us, it can become very self-centered. It can become a lot about ourselves. But there's a much greater purpose to salvation, to God's grace. It is not just about enrichment. It's not just about making your life a little bit better than it was before. There's an eternal purpose that God has for you. Your salvation is not just for you. It never has been, was never meant to be. God has purpose. You are his workmanship. You are his work of art in order to show his goodness, his kindness, his love, his mercy, his salvation to the world around you. And the beautiful thing about that is today then we leave this place, we go out into our world, and we are not motivated by fear of condemnation. Our good works don't come from us trying to earn anything. Being afraid that God's going to be upset with me, he's going to be mad at me, because I didn't quite live the way I was supposed to today. We're no longer motivated by that fear of condemnation. God accomplished it, like we said. We don't do it. It's not you. You're not the one who did it. And because of that, we can go out into our world today and we can be motivated by gratitude and a sense of purpose. That's why we go live that life. That's why we go out into the world and we do good works which God prepared ahead of time for us to do, motivated by two things and two things only, gratitude and purpose. Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come today, we thank you that we have no fear of death, no fear of condemnation once we are in you. Father, as we've come today, as we celebrate a baptism last Sunday and come to the Lord's table this Sunday, I want to be abundantly clear. The Lord Jesus Christ has told us, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Father, everything that we've said today about your workmanship, about your grace, about your salvation, about how you want to display your power, your beauty, your grace through us in our lives, all of that comes only through Jesus Christ. And Father, if there's someone out there today who has not yet experienced that incredible faith, the saving faith in Jesus Christ, I ask that you would lay that heavy on their heart today, Father. Don't let them leave this place without putting that faith in Jesus, without coming to that understanding, that intimate understanding that can be applied to their life, that Jesus is the one and only way to be reconciled to God. And Father, for my brothers and sisters, empower us to go out and do good works. We have no fear of condemnation. We have no fear of death. Jesus has accomplished it. He is seated in victory, and we are already there with him. But we go out into this world because we want to say, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your salvation." And we want to say we have a purpose. We exist here today for the purpose of showing God's goodness, his grace, his mercy, his love, and his salvation to the people around us. That's why we're here. That's why you have saved us. Empower us to that task. We thank you, Father. We love you. We praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you.